As we get started this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, gracious God, as we come now to this time of opening the Word of God to read it, to explain it, to hear it, Lord, help us by your grace to believe it and put our trust in Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah, as the only hope of redemption. And Lord, give us a greater conviction about his arrival. Give us a greater conviction about the trustworthiness of your word. And through that, Lord, a greater trust in just who you are, in your character, your faithfulness. So, Lord, bless your word in our hearts in this way today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to open up God's word. We're going to primarily be in the book of Isaiah. But before we're there, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn back to the New Testament, to the passage we read a moment ago in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And as you're doing that, just a quick reminder, as we all know, we're just a few days away from the day that even in our society has set aside and designated as Christmas. Obviously, even you think about the word Christmas, the word Christ is there as a part of that word. And hopefully for us as God's people, it is because that is a day that we do seek to honor and to recognize the birth of Jesus, who was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the promised deliverer, the promised Savior, and the promised Redeemer. If you were here last Sunday, we saw the importance of recognizing from Luke chapter 9 and verse 20, recognizing and confessing that Jesus is the Christ. And as we're going to see this morning, for Jesus to be the Christ, he must be one that was born of a virgin. Thus, his name could be given that would represent who he was as Emmanuel, meaning God with us. This morning, I ask you to go back to chapter 1 of Matthew for a moment that we just read, that we know from verse 18 is speaking to us about the birth of Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that Mary, his mother, was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And we know that this was to fulfill, as he goes on to say, down in verse 21, that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. It goes on to say, therein Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. But this is going to be a very important aspect of understanding what we're going to be studying this morning from the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7. The prophecy of a child that would be born of a virgin, that would be conceived of a virgin and then born of a virgin, that the status of the birth of that woman, that she would still be a virgin, as we see here is fulfilled in Matthew 1 and what Matthew gives us about the birth of Jesus. We also know from our study in the Gospel of Luke, it gives us some more details there about how it is that this happened, that Mary, though was a virgin, how is it she would conceive and be able to give birth to a son. And we're told in Luke chapter 1, in verse 33 or verse 32, that he would be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David. He would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. So when we're reading here in Luke 1, and we're reading in Matthew 1, we need to recognize that this prophecy was first given back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, around 730 years prior to the actual birth of Jesus. And that's where I want us to turn for the rest of our time this morning. Go back in the Old Testament. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7, where Matthew was just speaking from. We're told in verse 14 that therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. You see, beloved, the fulfillment of this prophecy is essential. And that Jesus is the one who fulfills this prophecy is essential. Thus, this prophecy could not and cannot be fulfilled by anyone in Isaiah's day, nor anyone else after that. You see, because whoever this child is that is given to us in Isaiah 7:14, whoever this child is, he also must be the person in Isaiah chapter 2, that from the mountain of the Lord, from the mountain of the house of the Lord, will be teaching the word of God from Jerusalem, judging all the nations and bringing peace on the earth. This child in Isaiah 7:14 also must be the branch of the Lord from Isaiah 4. He must be the stump, the holy seed for the remnant that will be present there and given to us in Isaiah chapter 6. He will be the owner of the land bringing victory to God's people in Isaiah chapter 8. He will be the child born who is the light shining in the darkness, who is also called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor. He is the child that will be given the throne of David and his kingdom to establish justice and righteousness on the earth, as is shared with us in Isaiah chapter 9. He will be the shoot of Jesse, the root upon whom the Spirit will come to rest, thus bringing wisdom, justice, righteousness, filling the earth full of the knowledge of the Lord, so much so that the other nations will resort to him as given to us in Isaiah chapter 11. So whoever this child is, he must be able to fulfill all of those things. Because you see, in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, from chapter 1 to chapter 12, we have what is considered the book of Emmanuel. The book of Emmanuel. Because the major theme in those 12 chapters is about God with us, which is what the word Emmanuel means, as we read there in Matthew chapter 1. God with us. And here's the context that we need to understand as we're going to go through this verse in Isaiah 7:14. Here's the context in which Isaiah has been written. Even this verse 7:14, but all of chapters 1 through 12 and even the rest of the book of Isaiah. First off, Israel at this point is a divided kingdom. You have Israel in the north, you have Judah in the south. And what you see, sadly, in these opening chapters of the book of Isaiah, and really throughout, is that overall the people are in rebellion against God. They're not trusting in the Lord, they're not trusting in his word, especially the leadership. Yet they're still going through some of the motions towards God. And in this context, God raises up Isaiah. And Isaiah comes to speak to them. And he really comes to tell them several things. And these themes keep coming up over and over again. He tells them first, you will be judged. You're going to be judged for your sin. You're going to be judged for your rebellion. And some of the judgment is going to be very harsh upon you. But he also goes on to tell them, even in the midst of that judgment, that our Lord God will preserve a remnant among you, a remnant who will remain faithful to God. Then he begins to also speak to them about the hope of salvation, a hope of salvation for the people after the judgment. And he goes on to tell them a fourth thing, that this salvation, it will be wrapped up in one individual. There is one individual who's coming, and the salvation that you're looking for, that God's going to bring, is going to be wrapped up in this one individual. And this salvation, yes, is going to be for Israel, but it's going to be for all the nations of the world. But he tells them in the meantime, for the remnant, guard the word. Remain faithful. Wait for the Lord. Look eagerly for this redemption to come. And what strikes me as I think about that, as we've been studying through the Gospel of Luke, if you go back to those opening chapters, what did we see? Did we not see that there was a remnant that was there? And what are they doing? They're looking, they're waiting, they're eagerly looking for the redemption to come. And here comes the Messiah. As God had said. So now in Isaiah chapter 7, here in verse 14, we see the Lord God Himself gives them a sign for the future that would demonstrate His word, demonstrate His promises of salvation as He has spoken. Now, when we come back to this, I want to read it again because I want us to break this down in some sense piece by piece. Because I want us to see exactly what it is that God was saying through Isaiah on this day as he wrote this. And how Jesus is the fulfillment of it. And he's the only fulfillment of it. And I say that with a little emphasis about only because there are some who say that this was all fulfilled by someone in Isaiah's day. There's others even say there's a double fulfillment. That is, it was partly fulfilled in Isaiah's day, and it was also then fulfilled with Jesus. And what I'm sharing with you is my conclusion is this was all only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Again, look at it, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. First piece I want you to think about is just the very first word, therefore. Because that word connects it back with verses 1 through 13. And it's very important to walk through that and think about it in the context of what God is saying. If you go back and look in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 7, what you see there is that there are two kingdoms, there are two kings and their people that are trying to come against Judah and come against Ahaz, who is the king of Judah. Aram and Israel are wanting to make war with them. So much so that even in verse 2, we see that not only Ahaz, but the house of David, which is going to be very significant, is fearful. Their hearts, his heart and the hearts of his people, they're shaking as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. So in verses 3 through 9, God sends a message to them, in particularly to Ahaz, through Isaiah. And here basically you can sum up what God says to them. He sends Isaiah to speak to Ahaz that he nor the house of David needs to fear because they will be delivered. They just need to trust him. Ahaz needed to trust and rely on the Lord. He makes a promise there. Look in verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. I know they're trying to come against you, as he's describing there in the verses prior to that. But he says, this will not stand. I'm telling you right now, this will not come to pass. You're going to be delivered. The question is, are you going to lean on me and let me deliver you? Or are you going to turn to somebody else? And he warns him, if you turn to somebody else and you don't lean on me, though you may be delivered temporarily, as it says at the end of verse 9, if you will not believe, you surely will not last. You won't last. So he's warning him. He's giving him hope. And sadly, as we come to verses 10 through 12, and how Ahaz responds to God's giving of him to ask for a sign lets us know that Ahaz does not have faith in God. He's not going to trust in God. He's not going to lean upon the Lord. And we even know from 2 Kings in chapter 16 that Ahaz is a wicked king. And he doesn't have faith in the Lord. The Lord has told him, again, salvation can come by faith. Put your faith in me. You will be delivered in the way I'm telling you. But Ahaz instead turns to Assyria. And he asks Assyria to come and to deliver him. And this has shown his lack of faith, as it says there in verse 10 through 12. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. And look, you can make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. You can, just whatever you can imagine, you just come up, and I'm telling you, I will meet this because I want to show you and reaffirm to you that I am the one who can deliver you. But Ahaz would not. He says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Please understand, this is a false humility on Ahaz's part. He's already made up his heart and made up his mind. He's going to Assyria. That's who's going to deliver them, not God. And the Lord sees through it all. Because in verse 13 is a very significant shift that takes place. Because notice, in verse 10, he was speaking to who? Ahaz. But here in verse 13, he's now speaking to the house of David. And that's very important to recognize. He's speaking to the house of David because when he gives this sign in verse 14, he's not giving it to Ahaz. And it's not about Ahaz anymore. I'm just going to tell you, God's moved on from him. And he's now talking to the house of David. And he tells them, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Here's Isaiah speaking to them. He says, therefore, here's what the Lord's going to do for you. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, is speaking to them. The sign is not for Ahaz, it's for the house of David. Because see, God has already told them now, here's what's going to happen. Verse 7, you're going to be delivered. These two kings coming against you are not going to prevail. But I've also told you, if you don't lean on me, you're not going to last forever. That means eventually I'm going to bring judgment on you. They're not going to be the two that do it, but I'm going to bring somebody else to do it upon you. And that's basically now signed, sealed, and delivered. Because Ahaz, in his response, says, I'm not trusting you. So God's now talking to the house of David. He's talking to them about their future. Because when we come to verse 14, and it says, the Lord himself will give you. The you there is in the plural. Why? Because he's not talking to Ahaz. He's talking to the house of David. And he's telling the house of David, though you're trying my patience, I'm going to preserve you and I'm going to give you a sign of what I'm going to do for you. And notice again as we continue to walk through this, it's the Lord himself. He came up with the sign. Ahaz didn't ever ask for a sign. Isaiah's not coming up with a sign. This is the Lord himself now speaking to the house of David, and he says, I will give you a sign. I'm going to give you a miracle that's going to prove, that's going to demonstrate my faithfulness to you, the house of David, though you are not a faithful house. This will be a sign for the Davidic dynasty. This will be a sign for the house of David. So what is this sign? Well, really the rest of the verse is the sign. But notice again, as we're looking at this piece by piece, he says, behold. Behold is a very important word, a very significant word that is there, drawing attention to them. Because typically, even throughout this, it is a word that's to draw attention that something special is coming, something special is about to be said, something special is about to happen and be declared. So he's saying, behold, I'm going to give you a sign, and here's the sign. The sign is a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. A virgin. Alma in the Hebrew language. It's a word that's always used of someone who is unmarried, of an unmarried woman. And I bring that to your attention partly, beloved, because over in Isaiah chapter 8 is where some people turn and say, see, this child that is born here in Isaiah 8 is the fulfillment of this prophecy, but that cannot be true. This is born of someone who is married. And also in the original language, it says the virgin. So it's not just any young girl, but it's a specific young girl. It's going to be the virgin. And again, that fits with the details of what we see there in Luke chapter 1. The very special girl that was favored by God. Alma speaks of a teenage girl who would be unmarried. And clearly, the implications would be that she would be a virgin. Someone who has not had relations because she is an unmarried woman. This is a virtuous woman that's been spoken of here. And if you go and read in the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament done by the Jews. And when they come to this word here, they translate it in the Greek for the word virgin. For a woman, a young woman who's never had relations with a man. And stop and think about it. If this is a sign, this is a sign that you say, behold, to the house of David, how would it be something miraculous to say, there's going to be an unmarried teenage girl who's going to conceive by normal conception and give birth to a son in a normal manner? There's nothing miraculous about that. Also, beloved, if you notice it closely, it says a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And what I want you to understand from that is something I alluded to earlier. So we've established this is going to be a virgin, someone who has not had relations with a man. But notice how this is put together. It's a virgin that will be with child, and it is a virgin that will bear a son. It's not just an unmarried person that would be with child and an unmarried woman that would then bear a son. No, whatever the status is of this word virgin, it's the same status at conception as it is at the birth. That's why I pointed out to you at the end of Matthew, that's not just some throwaway verses there. Those are very important verses that are letting you know this was fulfilled exactly as it was presented back in Isaiah chapter 7:14, 730 years before. He said a virgin is going to conceive, and then when she gives birth, she's still going to be a virgin. And that's what Matthew 1 said there. That Joseph went ahead, her marital status changed in the sense he took her to be his wife, but it says he kept her a virgin. That didn't just happen. That happened because that's the way it was going to be fulfilled. This child is going to be born, has to be born of a virgin, whereby the conception and the birth is she's still the status of a virgin. Her marital status changed and may change, but the birth and the status of her being a virgin will not change at that point. But now let me just say as a footnote for you. Her status of being a virgin changed after the birth of Jesus. She did not remain perpetually a virgin. This is a married woman. She's married really, literally to a man by the name of Joseph. And so after the birth of Jesus and the fulfillment of the scripture, there would be no biblical basis whatsoever for her or for Joseph to make any kind of choice that would have said, now she's going to remain a virgin the rest of her life. That didn't happen. Scripture never indicates that it happened. In fact, scripture says really just the opposite, because later on it starts talking about other sisters and brothers of Jesus that would have come from the fruit of a relationship between Joseph and Mary. But notice, he says, will be with child and bear a son. That's a very significant phrase. Again, letting us something special It's going to be about the arrival of this child. It reminds me of, just listen to this, back in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 13, where the Lord comes to a certain man whose name was Manoah. And it tells us in verse 2, he had a wife that was barren. She had borne him no children. Till the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and you have borne no children, but you shall," and here's that phrase, "conceive and give birth to a son." And it goes on to talk about verse 7, "But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son.'" So there it was. That's something special about that, because this is a woman who has been barren until the angel of the Lord shows up. And now this also lets you know that what happened with Jesus is something greater than that, because when he shows up, it says, "Behold, you will conceive and bear a son, and you are a virgin." You're not just barren, you're a virgin. And it goes back with what Mary said. Well, how can that be, since I've never known a man? I haven't been with a man. I am a virgin. I'm a virtuous young woman here. And how that would be is, as we read there in Luke chapter 1, because of the Spirit of God coming upon her and overshadowing her. Everything has to be fulfilled as it's being described here in in Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 14. It is the Lord himself who has given this sign. He's given it to the house of David. And he's drawn their attention to it by saying, "Behold." He said it's going to be a virgin. That is, a young teenage girl who's unmarried and never had relations with a man. And she's going to be conceived as a virgin, give birth as a virgin. And the child being with child and bearing a son is going to be a special child, very special, since it's going to be of a virgin. But also notice at the very end of verse 14, "And she will call his name Emmanuel." That is, this name is significant, because this baby boy that would be born can legitimately be referred to as Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Because the results of this will be that this child can be rightly called God, Everlasting Father, God with us. And that is exactly, again, what we see from Matthew 1 and we see in Luke chapter 1 as well. Jesus is the only one that's going to fulfill this. This right, just going through that alone would tell us nobody else can fulfill this, because no one else is going to be born of a virgin. No one else is going to be born as the result of the Holy Spirit in that regard. Thus, no one else can be born, and it could be rightly said of that person, they are God with us. It's only him. But now, let's keep going now. Let's look down in verse 15 and 16 for a moment. Because it's still talking about this child. He, that is this child that's being referred to in verse 14, he's going to eat curds and honey. At that time, he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. And here's the reason why. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. What is he saying here? He's saying here by the curds and honey, he's basically saying, look, this child that's being promised is going to be born in a time where there's going to be a life of poverty and difficulty for the people of God. And it's going to come, partly, and the reason it is because the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. That is, the judgment's going to come upon those people that are coming against you. He's letting him know that he may be born in more impoverished times, and even partly because he's born in these impoverished times, it's going to contribute to him in his humility and his integrity of being one who knows to refuse evil and one who knows to always choose good. But even before he reaches that point, the land whose two kings you dread will already be forsaken. All this will have already happened before this boy is born. And when he comes, he speaks something about his character of knowing to refuse evil. He knows to choose good. Because of the judgment on the people, the child will be born in a day of difficult times for the people, for the house of David. But partly because of this poverty, there will be humility in his learning and growing and understanding to choose good and refuse evil. Again, beloved, when we look at the surroundings of the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus, he fulfills all of this. It goes on to describe there in verse 17 all the way to the end of the chapter how it is that God's going to bring about this judgment. And then in chapter 8, just as we kind of just keep understanding the full context of this, God comes back to what he's going to do in the very present time with them. And that's why it brings up this other child who's to be born and the name that's given to him in verse 3. Before that boy knows how to cry out, my father, my mother, and understand that's something different than being able to choose between good and refusing evil. Saying in the very near future, here's this son. This is going to be, in some sense, a sign for you in today, in the here and now, Isaiah, to the people that are there in that day. To let you know that what is going to happen is not going to happen in the sense of the two kings are not going to prevail. And yes, as it says there in verse 4, it's going to be the king of Assyria that's going to come in. God's going to allow Ahaz and Judah to rely on Syria. And Assyria is going to come in, and Syria is going to deliver them. But he's going to go ahead and turn around and say, and bring in more details about what he's already promised. If you don't trust me, you're not going to last. And he goes on to say there in verses 5 down, he says, Assyria is not going to just defeat them. Eventually, they're going to turn on you. And they're going to overwhelm you. And they're going to defeat you as well. And that's what ultimately at the end, when you get to the end of chapter 8, it speaks about distress. It speaks about darkness. It speaks about a gloom. But then that's why that's so important, because then you come to Isaiah chapter 9. And it says there's somebody coming who's going to be a great light. And you know who's going to be that person? It's going to be that child spoken of down in verse 6 that we read about earlier of Isaiah chapter 9. A child's going to be born to us. A son's going to be given to us. And the government's going to rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will accomplish this. They're going to come out of a time of darkness because there's going to become one who is the great light. He's going to be the light of the world. And we see that Jesus fulfills this. He is the great light. He is the light of the world. So I want you to understand, beloved, the flow of this basically is letting you know that this child here in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, is the same child in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And just think of how encouraging that would have been for the house of David. The hope, the faith it should give some of them. You see, if we had time to look carefully at it, we could go through Isaiah 2, Isaiah 4, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. And as we go through that, here's what we would see, is that God is providing salvation through one individual. And that we now know that individual is going to be the same individual, and it is Jesus Christ. He alone is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. You see, he's the promised child in Isaiah 7 to be born of a virgin under those certain circumstances whereby you could actually say he is Emmanuel, God with us, and he is a sign to the house of David. You could say he is the promised child, the same promised child that's spoken of in Isaiah chapter 9, who is going to be also mighty God. He's going to be given the throne of David to rule and to reign with the government on his shoulders, governing so that justice and righteousness and wisdom prevail on the earth. See, he's the same promised child there in Isaiah 9, who will be a light not only to the nation of Israel, but to the whole world. And he is the promised branch of the Lord, who will spring forth from the root of Jesse with the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. And he will speak with wonderful and amazing understanding and wisdom to the world. He's the promised stump, that promised holy seed to bring about salvation to the remnant. And then if we were to go further and get on further into the book of Isaiah, as I said, if we were to go to chapter 42, 49, 52, and 53, you would begin to see it also says that this same very person, this same individual, he's also going to be the servant. That is, he's going to be God's servant. And as God's servant, he's going to actually be formed by God in the womb. And the Spirit, it says, God will have put the Spirit upon him. And God will put him forward as the covenant to his people, as a light to the nations. And that God would be pleased to crush him, cause him to suffer, cause him to take our sins upon himself, because God is going to have him be someone who is abhorred, despised, forsaken, a man of sorrows, a man of shame, a man that's rejected by his people. But in this rejection and in this putting him forward to be crushed and taking on our sins, it is through this, as God says, through this servant, through this individual, he's going to pay the price for the sins of his people. He's going to justify the many. And that many is not just from Israel, it is from all the nations. You see, Jesus is the child, Jesus is the branch, Jesus is the stump, Jesus is the holy seed, Jesus is the light, Jesus is the servant, Jesus even is the covenant. He's the individual Isaiah is speaking about. Upon all of salvation centers on him and him alone. And the wonderful good news about all this for us even today is that, yes, throughout Isaiah, beloved, yes, he does seem to elevate Israel. But, beloved, this is for all the nations. This is for all the people. Jesus is the covenant for us as well. And by covenant, I mean he's the new covenant. He's a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins, for righteousness, for redemption, for regeneration. Jesus Christ is that covenant for all of us. Because though we're not Jewish and we're not Israel, we are a part of his people. He is just as much our Savior, our Redeemer, and our covenant as theirs. He's just as much a substitute for our sins. His blood was sprinkled on us if you've repented and put your faith in him. But it all hinges back on this truth. He must be the fulfillment of what's promised of this sign in Isaiah 7, verse 14. That he was conceived and born of a virgin in such a way that this child would actually be God here in the flesh. Born during a difficult time for his people, in humility, growing and learning and always choosing good and refusing evil. This is who the Messiah is. This is the one who fulfills this promise. And it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him. So I hope you understand. I hope you believe that. I hope you've come to understand that Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's the promised one. And in case you're just wondering in your mind, but when we read through some of these passages, we see that the Messiah is going to be bringing peace on earth, and truth is covering the earth, and the government's resting on his shoulders. Is he the Messiah? Because I look around, I don't see that. And may I just remind you as you read through the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah spoke and prophesied about things to be fulfilled in his day. He spoke about things to be fulfilled in the near future after his day. He spoke about things to be fulfilled at the first coming of Christ, and he spoke about things to be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. And all the things that would be fulfilled at his first coming, they were literally and perfectly fulfilled. And if there's anything still left to be fulfilled, that would be fulfilled at his second coming. See, Isaiah spoke about conditions in his own time and the time of his near future and the time surrounding the first coming of Christ. And he also will speak about things associated with the times of the second coming of Christ that will ultimately end in the amazing eternal state of a new heaven and a new earth. So yes, beloved, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He is the fulfillment of this sign in regards to the first coming of Christ. Thus, because he is one, every one of us here today should recognize him as the Messiah and the Savior and as that promised Redeemer. And two, every one of us should understand God keeps his word. He will keep his word. And as God and as Isaiah gave it to the people during that time, I would say he gives it to us today. So in the meantime, what do? We guard the truth. We fulfill our mission. We wait and we eagerly look for the coming of the Messiah and the Redeemer. Because he will honor the word of God. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And I just want to give you a moment to reflect and respond in your own heart before the Lord. I hope you've seen that Jesus is the fulfillment. And because he is, that means he's the Redeemer. He's the promised Savior. He's the only hope for anyone in this world. You need to turn. You need to repent. You need to see he's your Savior. Save you from your sins. Put your trust in him. Believe in him. And may we all here as God's people leave with a great conviction in our heart and not doubt that Jesus is the fulfillment and not doubt the word of God. And let this fulfillment of this sign let us know God keeps his word. And he keeps it exact. May we be thankful for that. Lord God, I pray that as we've gone through this today, I know it's a little more technical for us as we walk through this passage and through this verse, but Lord, I pray through it that you are speaking to the hearts of your people and just reassuring them and giving them a greater conviction about who Jesus is, about the authority and the accuracy and the power of your word. Oh Lord, may you open eyes today. May you bring salvation by your grace. May we worship you for who you are, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.